Amen, amen. You can sit down for just a second. So, what about those chairs? That's the right response. That is the right response right there. They look good, don't they? Yeah. They feel better? Yeah. Yeah. Be careful with your coffee. The word on the street is they're stain resistant, but we don't want to put it to the test. But no, thank God for these chairs. Thank God for air conditioning. Thank God for a new roof. Isn't God been good to us? Yeah. Hey, and thank you for being faithful in your giving, in your generosity. And we're just so thankful that, you know, as we, I believe it was, to the best of my memory, it was the second week of February, I presented our vision for the year, and we had three big facility goals, and that was a new roof, HVAC, and new chairs. And here we are, May 18th, and look what the Lord has done. Yeah. Look what the Lord has done. And so I should have made a big five list, right? Because then, yeah. Hey, more's coming. Amen? Amen. Also, a few little shout-outs. Ladies who were part of our Known Conference, come on, where are you at? I heard some amazing stories, and I watched a little bit on the security cameras just because I felt left out. That's a true story. Partly because I felt left out, and partly because I was like, when is Kristen going to get home and take care of all of her kids? Me included. But I'm so thankful that you guys had a wonderful time, and I just look forward to hearing more testimonies coming from that time that you guys spent together. I also want to give a huge shout out to Kristen and the four amazing ladies who joined her last week for our Mother's Day panel. Man, didn't they do so good? Yeah, 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 right there, right there. It was just phenomenal, and we're so thankful. Isn't it awesome to hear some stories from some other people? It's so good. I want to continue our series through the life of David today. If you have your Bible, go to the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 11. We'll get there in just a second. 2 Samuel, chapter 11. In my Bible, that's page 354. It's probably not the same in your Bible, but it might be close to it. 2 Samuel chapter 11. This is probably a story that might be almost as popular as David and Goliath as far as its notoriety, but not for the same reasons. It's a little bit of a different motivation to remember it. We're going to talk about the story of David and Bathsheba. Side note, originally this message was planned for next week, but next week is Family Sunday. So, we're going to do it this week. Next week will be David and Mephibosheth, just in case you're curious. And if you don't know that story, it's a good one as well, and it'll be a blessing to you. I believe the Lord will speak to you through that. I believe the Lord's going to speak to you today through this story. 2 Samuel chapter 11, David's about 50 years old. He's not a young man. Not to say that 50's not young, because 50's feeling younger every year. Can I get an amen? 50's the new 25. But he's not young in the sense that he has some wisdom under his belt. He has some experience that he's gained through the years. Just so we're clear, being older does not necessarily mean that you always make better decisions, because you still need to listen to the Holy Spirit. David is at the height of his power. Israel is unified. They're living in God's blessings. Jerusalem is now the established capital of all of Israel. The Ark of the Covenant, if you remember from a couple of weeks ago, it's back where it belongs. And things are going really well. And just like what happens to us sometimes when things are going well, oftentimes we are likely to drop our guard. When you're not facing challenges, when you're not facing difficulties, sometimes in those moments, those are the easiest times to neglect your prayer life, to neglect your time in the Word. Come on, am I speaking truth this morning? Which is why I think sometimes we are at our best when we're facing trials and tribulations. Because it's in those moments when we are most dependent on the Lord. And in my weakness, that's when His strength is made perfect, Paul tells us in his letter to the Corinthians. But when things are going well, how many of you understand we need God to move in our life just as much when things are easy as when things are hard, right? We need to be just as dependent on the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us, to protect us and to help us when things are going great, just as much as we do when things are going really bad. And this story is proof positive of that. Let's stand as we read 2 Samuel 11 together. We'll start at verse 1 and we'll just read through verse 5. In the spring of the year, when kings normally go out to war, that's a very key phrase there. The spring of the year would have been between March and May for the Israelite people. It would have actually been their new year. And this is the time in their calendar when battles are predominantly fought, mainly because the rainy season has ended and food is more abundant. It's just a practical reason why. And so this is the time when kings normally go out to war. And so David doesn't do that. David sent Joab and the Israelite army to fight the Ammonites. They destroyed the Ammonite army and laid siege to the city of Rabbah. However, David stayed behind in Jerusalem. Late one afternoon, after his midday rest, David got out of bed and he was walking on the roof of the palace. As he looked over the city, he noticed a woman of unusual beauty taking a bath. He sent someone to find out who she was, and he was told, "She is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite." Then David sent messengers to get her, and when she came to the palace, he slept with her. She had just completed the purification rites after having her menstrual period. Then she returned home. Later, when Bathsheba discovered that she was pregnant, she sent David a message saying, "I'm pregnant." And that is why we did this message this week and not next week. You're welcome. I want to talk to you this morning about the perils of passivity. The perils of passivity. Father, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you, Lord, that you don't sugarcoat your word, that you give us the good stories and the bad stories and the easy stories and the hard stories, because God, there's something that we can learn from every one of them. And we thank you for that. We thank you that you're not just God of the good times, you're God of the bad times. You don't just love me when I'm doing everything right, but Lord, you love me even when I fall short. And we thank you today that we can come to you with transparency and authenticity in who we are, and we can receive grace and mercy for ourselves because of your love and generosity towards us. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Can we give the Lord another hand clap of praise? Amen. So why didn't David go out to war? Scripture doesn't tell us explicitly why. But we do know from Scripture that he should have gone. We know that from Scripture. We know that from ancient history, that he should have gone out to war to fight the Ammonites alongside Joab, alongside the military might of Israel. But instead of doing what he should have done, David stays back. And he delegates the fighting and the leading to Joab. And the only assumption that we can offer is maybe it was complacency, maybe it was pride, maybe it was exhaustion over several years of conquest and fighting and battling. But what we do know for sure is that this moment of passivity creates a spiritual vacuum that allows temptation and sin to enter into David's life. And so let me give you, I'm just going to go ahead and give you a full summary of the story. You guys ready? You're going to see a word that we're going to use over and over. It's found about a dozen times throughout 2 Samuel 11. First thing is that David sends Joab to lead in war, disregarding his kingly duties to lead the military force. Now, here's something that you need to understand. This is a biblical principle. This is just a life principle. I don't even think you have to be a Christian to understand that this is true. That when people, when men and women forsake purpose, they often turn to pleasure to fill the void. Purposelessness leads to passivity, which leads to the pursuit of pleasure, which always leads to problems. And so David was taking an afternoon nap, because he's not doing what he should do, so he takes a nap. He wakes up, and listen, there's nothing wrong with naps. Jesus took a nap, right? Okay, I just wanted to make sure that you understand I'm not discriminating against naps or nappers. Okay. All right, just want to be clear about that. But he's taking an afternoon nap. He wakes up and he's bored because all his buddies are out fighting a battle that he should be part of, right? And this is a few years before Call of Duty comes out, so he doesn't have any video games to play. So he walks up on the roof and he starts taking a stroll and he notices a woman, and this woman's name is Bathsheba, and conveniently enough, Bathsheba likes to take baths. Come on, tell me, like, the Lord's like, I'm going to help them remember this one. I'm going to make this so easy they will not forget it. Bathsheba likes to take baths. I like how the Bible says it was a woman of unusual beauty. And what? Was that Michelle Brown? I don't even know how to respond to that other than to blush a little bit and try to move on. Wow. The confidence from that back row. I'm telling you what, right there. So David sees Bathsheba taking a bath, and he sends for Bathsheba. And they have relations. Did you say something else? Security. They have relations. Now, the Bible doesn't give us a lot of detail in how this occurred, and because this is, you know, I can make jokes, but I'm trying to be tasteful here. The reason why I say this, though, is because, and this is serious, it's not recorded in Scripture, and so this is just an assumption, but I would be willing to think that this was actually what might be regarded as rape. Not because David necessarily forced himself on Bathsheba, but he used his position and power to essentially, for lack of a better way to say it, pull rank on her. I mean, he's the king. You can't say no to the king, right? And so they have relations, they sleep together, and she gets pregnant. Once David finds out Bathsheba is pregnant, and this is the part of the story I did not cover in the opening reading of Scripture. Once Bathsheba gets pregnant, David sends message to Joab to send Uriah, Bathsheba's wife, back to Jerusalem. And so what is happening here is that David is trying to get Uriah to go home and also have relations with his wife to cover up the fact that David's the baby daddy, right? But Uriah is a man of honor. And you can read this, and I encourage you to go read this later today. Uriah is a man of honor. And so instead of going home when he's in Jerusalem, going home to his wife and enjoying the privileges of marriage, can I get an amen? Amen. Right? He actually sleeps outside because he tells the king, he says, how can I go enjoy being home when my brothers and the ark is out in battle? How can I do that? And so David tries again a second time, and this time he gets Uriah drunk. He says, maybe I can get him drunk and he'll lose his ability to think rationally and he'll go home to his wife. But Uriah actually winds up sleeping on the doorsteps of the palace and doesn't go home. And so David sends Uriah back to Joab along with a message telling Joab, essentially, Joab, I want you to put Uriah at the most dangerous place where the battle is taking place. And when the fighting is the most fierce, I want you to pull everybody back, essentially ensuring that Uriah is going to die in battle by the hands of the Ammonites. And that's exactly what happens. But how many of you know and understand that the Ammonites didn't kill Uriah? David killed Uriah. And so once word gets back to David and to Jerusalem that Uriah the Hittite is dead, David sends for Bathsheba after her period of mourning, which according to scripture would have been 7 days, 1 week. And he takes Bathsheba as his wife. Do you feel the weight of this? Keyword. Anybody pick up on what the keyword was? Sent. Sent. David is ruling and living from a place of comfort and pleasure, but not purpose. In other words, he is in command of others, but he is not in control of himself. So he can tell other people what to do. He sends for this one, and he sends to that one, and he sends for this one, and he sends for that one. But he has no self-control. He can't control his eyes. He can't control his mouth. He can't control his actions. He cannot control his desires. You guys ready to jump into this? Thought number one, passivity leads to vulnerability. When David stopped pursuing God's purpose for his life, he fell into sin because he started pursuing pleasure instead of God's plan. Purpose, you see, keeps us focused. It keeps us guarded. The best way for me, and I know this is a cheesy example, but hopefully it makes sense to you. The best way for me to make sure that I am eating healthy, right? Can I get an amen right there? That I'm not overindulging in things that I shouldn't eat is to make sure I go to the gym at least a few times a week. Because I am of the mentality that if I go and work out, I will not waste my workout by eating a Snickers bar afterwards. But here's where I mess up, though. If I happen to not go to the gym, like if I happen to kind of fall off the wagon for a week, which happens sometimes, right, Max? Yeah. It's like at that point, it's like, well, you know what? I've already messed up this much. Does anybody feel this in this room today? It's like, you know, I've already messed up. I've already had a Reese's today. I might as well go to Krispy Kreme and eat a dozen donuts. Right? But if I will get up in the morning, if I will make up my mind, I'm going to pursue health, right? If I'm going to pursue fitness and I go and I work out and I get sweaty and I get tired does anybody else who works out, you like to feel sore? I like to feel sore. I don't know that it's always the right thing, but it just makes me feel like I did something, right? If I'm not sore, it's like, well, I just didn't do enough, right? But if I do all that, and then you can come in my office and you can just lay, you know, I'm a big fan of the white chocolate Reese's. Do not buy me any, though, okay? I know, I appreciate the love, but if I'm trying to live longer, not enjoy, I don't know how to, I just messed up. Yeah. White Reese's makes me enjoy life more, but it probably takes some time off the end of it. If I go and I work out and you walk into my office with a 12-pack of white chocolate Reese's, I won't eat a one of them because I have been pursuing purpose that day, not pleasure. Again, I know the illustration is corny. It's true, but it's corny, it's cheesy. But here's the thing. Purpose keeps you focused and keeps you guarded. If I choose to wake up in the morning and the very first thing I do is to spend time in God's word, it's to spend time in prayer, it seems as if everything throughout the day is a little better because of that. things around me may not necessarily be better, but things within me are always better, right? Because in those moments when I'm doing that, I am pursuing purpose. And my purpose isn't just what I do for God, it's who I am with God. And so we have to remind ourselves that God did not create us to just exist. God created us for his plan and his purposes, right? He created us for a reason. He did not create us to get through life and to arrive at death one day and then to step into eternal life. First Peter actually tells us that when Christ comes into our life, that's when eternal, abundant life begins, right then, right there. And if your life belongs to Jesus, purpose and God's plan for your life is not one day when. It is today. It is right now. But when we forsake the purposes of God for our life, we start looking for other things to fill that void. And our world right now is a shining example of that. You see, for most of human history, the sole purpose of a human was to not die from starvation or from the elements. Does that make sense? Can I find enough food to eat? Can I find some water to drink? And can I find a place where I can stay and keep warm? Right? But you know, over the last couple of hundred years, as technology has advanced and our lives have become less focused on just surviving, and there's some great things about, I'm a fan, obviously, of air conditioning. Can I get an amen? Right? We have something afforded to us that generations past didn't have so much of. And that's free time, leisure time, right? And so what we often do, and that's a good thing, that's not a bad thing, I hope you understand. Am I making sense? But what has often happened is that we do not live for purpose, we live for our next source of pleasure. What I mean is that, like, throughout the work week, we'll say things like, you know, hey, Friday's coming, and then I don't have to work anymore. Then I can do what I want to do. Then I can live how I want to live. Hey, you know, in a few months, I'm going on this vacation, and when that gets here, then I'll find, you know, I just got to get through this to get to that. And you see, that mentality, and I'm not saying that that's bad to look forward to the weekend or to look forward to a vacation. I totally get it. I hope you look forward to the weekend, because that's when you come to church and we get to hang out together. But what I am saying is, all too often that mentality becomes the way we think about every aspect of our life. I got to get through the thing I have to do so that I can get to the thing that I want to do. And can I tell you, that is a very ungodly and very toxic way to live. Because if your life belongs to Jesus, every aspect of your life should be filled with purpose. For instance, whatever your job is, you need to understand that you do not do that job to earn a paycheck. That is a fringe benefit of you holding that job down. That is a benefit that you get. See, God didn't place you wherever you are doing whatever you do so that you could get paid. He put you there so that you could be a kingdom-minded individual in a worldly-minded environment, so that you could be the light of the world where darkness reigns, so that you could be the salt of the earth where godly flavor needs to exist. You see, when you start thinking and understanding that every aspect of your life is about fulfilling and living in the purposes and the plan of God for your life, there is nothing that is just routine. There is nothing that is ordinary. There is nothing that is just getting through this so that I can get to that, because every aspect of your life is soaked in godly purpose. And David, in this story, is forsaking the purpose of God for his life. And right now, in this part of his life, his purpose is to lead his people. And what we find out is that passivity opens David up to distraction, to temptation, and to sin. James 1:14 tells us that temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. And I'll tell you today that if you are not pursuing purpose, pleasure will pursue you. If you're not pursuing purpose, pleasure will pursue you. Because the passivity makes us vulnerable to sin, to temptation. Thought number two. You guys okay? Sin thrives in the dark. I'm sweating up here. Sin thrives in the dark. Does anybody know what the first sin that David committed was? Nope. Talk louder. Laziness. There you go. Long distance high five. Right for you. The first sin that David committed was laziness. Now, laziness and resting are two different things. It is okay to rest. It is not okay to be lazy. Does that make sense? Laziness is what defines you when there is something that you should be doing, not because of guilt, not because of shame, because a lot of times we overwork ourselves because we feel guilty for resting. Can I get a witness? That's not from the Lord. That's from the enemy. But laziness happens when God has designed us something to do, whether, you know, and it could be anything from the job you do to serving at church to playing with your kids, right? Because that's godly just as much. Listen, I'm telling you, I feel the Lord when I have fun with my daughters just as much as I do when I'm on this platform, right? He's just as much in that as he is in this. Laziness happens when I neglect the things that God has given me to do, not as a job, but as purpose, and instead I pursue something else. It doesn't necessarily mean I lay on the couch. It just means that I neglect the thing that I should be doing to instead do the thing that I have chosen to do. David's first sin was a sin of laziness. He sends Joab and the military out, but he stays home. And we find David here in 2 Samuel 11 taking a nap. And he gets up, and then he commits his second sin as he's walking around on the rooftop, the sin of lust. So David, his first sin was laziness. Then it's lust. Then it's adultery. And then it's deep deceit. And then it's murder. I mean, that's a pretty steep progression that happened really just over the course of a few weeks. You go from neglecting your duties that God has given you to being responsible for having someone killed. I mean, I don't know about you, but that's pretty wild, right? He could have repented sooner, right? He could have woken up from that nap, and more than likely, if I had to guess, again, this is not in Scripture, so don't hold me to this and say I'm not preaching the Bible, but if I had to guess, David knew that he should be out there. The whole time, he goes to sleep, and he wakes up, and he's probably got that gnawing feeling in his gut, like, hey, my guys are out there doing my work, and I'm not out there leading them. I'm not out there being obedient to God. Anybody ever had that gnawing feeling before from the Lord that there's something that you should be doing? Or maybe there's something that you shouldn't be doing, and you're doing it anyway? And so David could have listened to that. We call it conviction. I'll talk about that in a little bit. And he could have repented, and he could have went out. But he didn't. So then he goes on the roof, and he sees Bathsheba taking a bath. And instead of turning and looking the other way, he sees her, and lust enters in. And instead of repenting immediately and going back downstairs and, you know, washing his eyes out with water, I don't know, he sends for Bathsheba, and then he commits adultery with her, and then she gets pregnant, and then instead of recognizing, man, I have really messed up here, like I have done some significant wrong in my life, I need to go to God, I need to confess my sin and open myself up to repentance and forgiveness and even possibly discipline from people and from God, instead of doing that, he devises this plan that he's going to trick Uriah, and then he's going to have Uriah be responsible for the baby. But when that doesn't work, it goes even a step further, because David's primary goal throughout this entire story is to get what he wants no matter the cost and make himself look good no matter the cost. And that is the deep deception of all sin. It always looks good on the surface. And it's always easy to justify. You can lie to no one in this world better than you can lie to yourself. I can convince myself of just about anything if I want it bad enough. Let's just go back to food. Why not? You know, I can tell myself, you know, it's like this. It's like, you know, you've eaten really good all week, right? Where's the people that use that terminology at? Anybody? I've eaten really good all week, right? And then it's Saturday, and it's like, you know what? I've done good all week. I deserve this. I'm going to eat that whole cheesecake. I might throw up afterwards, but it's going to be glorious right now. Or I might have had a terrible week, and then come Saturday, I'm like, well, you know, this week was not any good anyway. I might as well just eat this whole cheesecake. It's like no matter how I go, that cheesecake's being gone. Because I can convince myself of anything if I want it bad enough, and you can too. And that is the deception of sin on a whole nother level, right? That's why it's so important that we have people in our lives who love us, who know things about us, who have access to our lives, who we talk to on a regular basis, because you need someone in you that will help you see the things in yourself that you're blind to. Because we all have blind spots, all of us. Sin blinds us to the truth. It blinds us to ourselves because we can lie better to ourselves than we can to anybody else. James tells us, though, that when we fall into sin and we know it, instead of hiding it because of the guilt and the shame that we feel, that we should come to God, confess our sins to each other, and pray for one another so that we might be healed. Why does the Bible tell us to do that? Why does God tell us to confess our sins to each other? Because when you confess your sin, you bring it out into the light, and then that breaks the sin cycle, and it gives God the opportunity for him to use even your sin for your good and his glory. That's how good he is. That when you come to God, even when you have dropped the ball, even when you've messed up, even when you have fallen short, even when you've done something really wrong, and you say, God, I am so sorry. I recognize this. I've got people around me that are holding me accountable. I recognize that I've sinned. I've recognized that I have transgressed against you. I feel convicted, and I want to be forgiven, and I want to be set free. God says, you know what? That's a heart that I can use. But as long as you are trying to hide that sin in the dark, it will multiply, exponentially growing beyond anything you ever thought it would become. But David doesn't confess his sin, at least not at first. In an act of God's grace, you guys with me? I know I've been like, I'm just having fun up here, I guess. In an act of God's grace, key word grace, not condemnation. In an act of God's grace, God sends the prophet Nathan to confront David of his sin. And Nathan, this had to be the Lord, because Nathan didn't know, so God revealed it to Nathan. And Nathan goes to David, and he tells him a story. He says, hey, there's a rich man who has a whole bunch of animals, and then there's this poor man who just has one little sheep, just one little lamb, right? And then one day, the rich man wants to have a party, and instead of taking one of his sheep, he goes to the poor man, and he takes his little lamb, and he kills that lamb, and then he has a party for everybody. And David says, well, that dude needs to die. Bring him up here right now, because here's something else. It is a whole lot easier and a lot more fun to call out other people's sin than your own. I mean, that'll preach all by itself, won't it? Jesus said, before you try to get the speck out of your neighbor's eye, you should get that light pole out of your own eye. Paraphrase a little bit. It's the DLT, the Drew Living Translation. What? Did that sound like something it shouldn't have sounded like? Okay, I hope not. If it did, I didn't mean for it to. So Nathan tells David this story, and David goes off the rails. He's like, that guy needs to die. We're gonna stone him. We're going to execute him. And then we're going to take all that dude's stuff, and we'll give it to the poor guy. And Nathan looks at David, and he says, David, you're the man. You're the thief. You're the criminal here. And David, To his credit, he doesn't deny it. He doesn't try to hide it, and he doesn't explain it. He says, you're right. I have sinned against the Lord. And David confesses his sin and he repents. Thought number three, repentance is the pathway to restoration. David wrote Psalm 51 as a prayer of repentance after Nathan confronted him. Now, there was another king before David who was confronted by a prophet when he sinned as well. Saul sinned against the Lord and was confronted by the prophet Samuel. And that's actually how he started this whole sermon series. The difference between Saul and David is that when Saul was confronted by Samuel with his sin, Samuel's prayer, his ask, his big request was, don't take the kingdom from me. When David is confronted by Nathan, when he has sinned, his prayer, his big ask was, Lord, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Therein lies the difference between Saul and David. It's not a matter of will you mess up, because you will. It's not a matter of if you will fall into sin at some point or another, because you will. And I'm not saying, God forbid it be that kind of sin, but it could still be sin. The difference is, how do you respond when that sin comes to the forefront of your life? What is the desire of your heart when you get called out? God, protect me and my reputation. Or, God, please don't abandon me. That's why I think that even though, in my opinion, David's sin was, at least towards other people, more heinous than any of Saul's sins, that David is still considered a man after God's own heart. Now, he writes this in Psalm 51, verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. You see, David owned his sin. He didn't try to hide it. He didn't blame others for it. He didn't explain it away, and he didn't excuse it. Because repentance is not just about regret. It is about owning the sin and having godly sorrow because of your sin, and then turning to God because he is the one who can forgive you of your sin and then actually redeem your sin and bring something good from your sin. You see, one more time. You guys okay? When we sin, God, in his love, convicts us of sin. He does not condemn us for sin. You guys follow me? Right? Because condemnation is a work of Satan that will drive you further from God and lead you into more sin. Conviction is a gift from God that will drive you to the Lord and free you from sin. Do you follow me? Do you feel me? But here's the thing. If you ignore conviction, because conviction is not God's condemnation, it's not God's judgment, it is God's love. But if you ignore conviction, if you ignore the Holy Spirit working in you saying, hey, that thing you said, that thing you did, that thing you looked at, whatever it may be, that thought that you had, that's not what I have for your life. That's not part of my plan for your life. That's not part of my purpose for your life. You need to own that. You need to repent of that. And you need to turn from that and then turn towards me. That's what conviction is. Most of the time, it's an uneasy, it is exemplified in an uneasy feeling in our gut, right? And we know it. We know it when we feel it. But how many of you, and I'll be the first to raise my hand, have felt that gnawing feeling that tug from the Lord saying, you don't need to do that. You don't need to say that. You don't need to buy that. And you did it anyway. Right? If you didn't raise your hand, well, then you should feel convicted now. So now you can raise your hand because you just lied. But the dangerous part of conviction, not in and of itself, but Chet, is the more we ignore it, the more it becomes hard for us to feel it and respond appropriately to it. That's why it's so important that when you feel the Lord tugging you in a certain way, maybe to repent or whatever it may be. It could even be something that, you know, the Bible even tells that if someone knows to do something good and doesn't do it, to them it is sin. You know, for most of us, we just qualify sin as like, I don't cuss, I don't, you know, do drugs, and I don't hang out with people who do or whatever. I don't know. You know, and like, for what I mean by that is, for a lot of us, we want to qualify sin as a list of don'ts and a list of like do's. Like, and usually the do's are like real short. And, you know, the don't list is like super long, and the do list is super short. Usually it involves, you know, like praying, you know, a little bit and reading your Bible a little bit, and then you're good. And then just don't do the bad things. But Scripture has a different connotation of sin. It's not so much about a list of do's and don'ts. It's about being led by the Holy Spirit in your life. And so for me, and for all of us the real way to live free from sin is to live led by the Holy Spirit. And so a lot of times, like, God will prompt you to do things, whatever it may be. It might be to have a conversation with somebody. It might be to help someone pay for something. It could be so many things. Husbands, it might be to serve your wives. Wives, it might be to serve your husbands. It could be little bitty things. It could be small things, from putting a shopping cart back at a grocery store. And I'm just going to go ahead and say this, that if you don't put your shopping cart back at a grocery store, I don't know if there's any hope for you. I'm sort of kidding, sort of not. There is hope for you, because Jesus can raise the dead. He can also work in your life. But what I'm trying to say is sin is anything that deviates you away, not just from what God is trying to do through your life, but also what God is trying to do in your life. I know this is kind of abstract, so help me out and just let me know that some of this, at least like 20% of this, is making sense to you. Okay, 22%, 23, okay, 23. So when you feel convicted, when you feel led, don't ignore it. Lean into it, because conviction is proof of God's love for you. It's proof that He still has His hand on your life. Hebrews tells us that He's a good father, and He disciplines those that He loves. Discipline is not always about correction. It could even just be about helping us in our decision-making process. All right, you guys with me still? Thought number four, God is a redeemer. Aren't you thankful for that? Listen, God doesn't just forgive us of sin. He redeems us from sin. And there's a difference between those two things. Being forgiven is great, but being redeemed is greater. Because not only does God forgive me for the wrong that I've done, He redeems the wrong that I've done, and He redeems the wrong that's been done to me. And according to His word in Romans 8, He tells us that He works all things together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose, right? So God, and that's all things. That even means when I mess up. That means when someone does something wrong to me, that God, when my life is given to Him and my life is surrendered to Him, that God promises us in His word that He will use all things together for good. Now, good does not always mean, hardly ever means, easy. And you know, that's, if I could change something in the Bible, that would be one of them. Because we love easy. But nothing good hardly ever comes easy. God is a redeemer. God is a restorer. Repentance and God's forgiveness does not necessarily remove all consequences from sin. It removes the greatest consequence of sin. Aren't you thankful that because of what Jesus went through, when I do pass away, when I do die, when we die, we don't have to live in eternal separation from God, but we get to live in eternal fellowship with God? Come on, that's something to celebrate. But it doesn't remove all the consequences of sin. If you bought something that you knew you shouldn't have bought, you still got to pay for it. If you said something that you shouldn't have said, you still have to deal with the consequences and the fallout of that. If you've made a decision that you know you shouldn't have made, more than likely there will be other consequences that will come as a result of that, and you're going to have to deal with that. The beautiful thing is the Lord will help you. The Lord will give you grace. In David's life, Nathan comes to him and he says, David, I got some bad news for you. God's not going to take his spirit from you, but this child that Bathsheba's pregnant with is going to die. And the sword, he says, will never leave your house. In other words, turmoil is about to enter your family in ways like you've never seen it before. But again, God does still use and redeem us from our sin and brokenness, because Bathsheba will eventually become Solomon's mother. Solomon is who Jesus is descended from through David, then Solomon. Solomon was the wisest king to ever rule, probably the richest king to ever rule. David is restored and he continues in his calling, and he is still regarded as the greatest king apart from King Jesus Israel has ever known. Aren't you thankful that God is a redeemer? And I want to tell you, Lifehouse, I want to tell you, family, that if you have failed, if you have sinned, if you have fallen short, and maybe today you're walking around with guilt or condemnation, that is not the Lord's will for your life. Those are not from God. He wants to forgive you. He wants to set you free. He wants to restore you, and he wants to redeem you. Paul tells us, he tells us in Romans 8:1 that there is no condemnation. Look at your neighbor and say, not a bit. Look at your other neighbor and say, not even you. There is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And so today, if you are struggling with temptation, if you're struggling with sin, maybe you are caught in a sin cycle of habitual sin. If you are struggling with guilt, if you are struggling with shame over something that you've done in your past that you wish that could be changed, that you wish could be undone, I want to remind you of some of the truths from God's word today. As I'm going through these scriptures, if the Lord begins to move in your life as I'm going through these scriptures and you are just ready to be free, if you're ready to walk in forgiveness, as I'm reading through these scriptures, would you just stand to your feet if at some point that resonates with you? Maybe you feel the gentle moving of the Holy Spirit in your life. And the reason why I say that is because part of what needs to happen today is some of you have been trying to hide something, and God is saying, as long as you hide it, I won't heal it. But if you'll bring it out into the light, if you will confess your sins to one another, the Bible tells us that he will forgive us and he'll heal us. So if at some point that resonates with you, just go ahead and come to your feet. Romans 3:23 through 24. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, in his grace, freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of sin. Ephesians chapter 2, one of my favorite passages in the entire Bible. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil. Verse number 4, but God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, He gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. Verse number 8, God saved you by his grace when you believed it. And you can't take credit for this because it's a gift from God. Salvation isn't a reward for the good things we've done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece, created anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the things that he planned for us long ago. Can I tell you, Lifehouse, that Jesus has defeated sin. He has defeated death so that we can live alive and free. Listen, hey, Psalm 103, there's Old Testament scriptures we can pull out. Psalm 103, he does not punish us for all our sins. Praise God for that. He does not deal harshly with us as we deserve. For his unfailing love towards those who fear him is as great as the height of the heavens above the earth. He has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. Isaiah 1:18, come now, let's settle this, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, I will make them white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, I will make them white as wool. Can I tell you today that no matter what you've done, you cannot stop God's pursuit and his love for you. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And can I tell you something else? God does not just save us from hell, he saves us to himself. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I want to pray for you this morning, but before I pray for you, maybe you need to go and have some time with the Lord. Maybe you need to go and confess some things to the Lord. So if you're standing, or even if you are not, if sin has had too much say-so in your life, and I'm not even just talking about sins you've committed. Maybe we could even be talking about sins that have been committed against you. If sin has had too much of a say-so in your life, if you've given too much authority to condemnation or to guilt or to fear or to anger or to shame or to bitterness, and today you would say, I want to be set free. I want to be redeemed. I want to be made new again. I want to invite you to step out of the hiddenness of your seat and come around this altar as we seek the face of God, as we confess any sin that we may be holding on to, and we receive the gift of his forgiveness, the gift of his restoration, the gift of his redemption, the gift of his grace. Is there anybody in the house today? This is just to be some time with you and the Lord. Invite you to come. Don't just say, well, I don't have to go to the altar. It's true, you don't have to. But I believe when you choose to step out from where you are, it is putting action to your faith that God is a forgiver, that God is a healer, that God is a redeemer, that God is a restorer, that God is the one who makes all things new.
Everything else has an ending. Nobody else, nobody else satisfies. Anything else is empty. Everything else has an ending. Nobody else, nobody else satisfies. Anything else is empty. Everything else has an ending. Nobody else, nobody else satisfies.
Can we
stand? Anything else is empty.
Can we stand and sing it out?
Everything else has an ending. Nobody else, nobody else satisfies. So I want to know you, really know you. I want to know you, Lord. I want to know you. I'm going to show you nothing matters more. I want to know you, really know you. I want to know you, Lord. I want to know you. Long to show.
Few thoughts. First of all, if you're struggling with sin, maybe it's something that you have created a habit of. Maybe it's a recurring temptation. The worst thing you can do is to try to hide it and hope nobody else finds out about it. Whether it's a habit, whether it's bitterness, whether it's anger, whatever it may be, the way to break the power of sin is to bring it out into the light. And the way you bring it out into the light is, yes, confess it to the Lord, but also remember what James said, confess it to someone else. That could be a spouse, that could be a friend, that could be a mentor, someone that you can trust, someone that you know that when you talk to them about this, that it may shock them, it may surprise them, but their love for you, their commitment to being in relationship with you, it's not going to change because of it. If you're hearing that voice, like, I just can't tell anybody, that is not the Lord. That is not the Lord. The enemy's number one goal is to keep you in bondage. And so he will pull out and throw out every lie in the book to do so. You've got to confess it to the Lord and to someone else if you really want to walk in freedom. And I know you do. I know you do. Nobody wants to live as a slave to sin, a slave to unforgiveness, slave to anger, a slave to lust. Nobody wants that. The second thing, David did not fall into sin because he was a horrible person. He fell into sin because he stopped pursuing God and God's purpose for his life. And I want to tell you today, you may not be a pastor, you may not be a preacher, you may never stand on a platform, but God's purpose for your life, it is no less than God's purpose for my life. God's purpose for my life is no less than anybody else's purpose for their life. The point is, God has a plan and a purpose for your life. Namely, before all else, his purpose for your life is himself. You just need to, the first thing that Jesus told his disciples to do was come follow me. God's primary purpose for your life is himself. Everything else that you do is worked out as you pursue him, as you follow him. David did not fall into terrible sin because he woke up from that nap and said, you know what? I want to ruin my life. David fell into terrible sin because he knew what God wanted him to do and he didn't do it. And that opened up the door for the enemy to step in. So if you're dealing with sin today, confess it to the Lord and confess it to a brother or sister. And if you want to avoid the trappings of sin, stay focused on the Lord, pursue him, pursue his plan, pursue his calling for your life. Get just like going to the gym. You go work out. I go work out so I don't eat Butterfingers. Reese's, tomato. I don't eat tomatoes though. You avoid sin by pursuing him. Let me pray over you today. You guys ready to go? You ready to go out and be a light? You ready to go out and speak freedom? To speak life? To be a change maker? To be a difference maker? Because what we're doing in here is not the end of church. It is the beginning of going out and being the church, right? All right, Father, I pray over these people, over these men and women, those of us who you have called to yourself, who you have redeemed by the power of the gospel. God, I pray that we would walk in the fullness of all that you have for us as we are filled with the Holy Spirit, as we are consumed with passion for the Lord Jesus. And God, whatever we do, wherever we go, it's not about what we do, it's not about what we say, it's about, God, that you in us would be made evident through us, that we would be the light of the world, that God, that we would be the salt of the earth. And Father, I pray your blessings over us. God, I pray that you would bless and protect us, that you would smile on us and be gracious to us, that you would show us your favor, and that you would give us your peace, the peace that the world cannot give, peace that passes all rationale and understanding, peace that is a gift from heaven itself. And we pray it all in the mighty name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you.